Jesus is King. That's what the message is today. I wonder what it means to you that Jesus is King. I want to unpack it a little bit today. But Jesus is King. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, know that you serve the King. The King is very important. We've been going through a number of names and descriptions of Jesus given in Matthew. And a few weeks back, we saw the power of Jesus' name. And just let me remind you, if you weren't here on that Sunday, this will be a first for you, but the power of Jesus' name is so available for all of us. And whenever you find yourself in a place where you're like, I don't know, just whisper the name of Jesus in a reverent and a positive way, and Jesus will be there. His name is above every name. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus being the one who saves us from our sins. Jesus saves you from your sins. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, know that He saves you from your sins. That is wonderful. You have an eternity in heaven versus an eternity in hell. There are two places to go when you die, heaven and hell. And when Jesus comes into your life, you have a place in heaven. And on that day, the last breath that you give on this earth, you go to heaven. That's what the Word of God says. Last week, we looked at God with us, Jesus as Emmanuel. Today, Jesus is King. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus as Shepherd. On Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Jesus as the Child. I wondered when I use this word King, if we do anything with that, because we don't have a king. We have a president. Now, some might say, well, he kind of acts like a king, not necessarily this president, but maybe all of our presidents have kind of act like kings. I don't know. Maybe you have an opinion on that. But we have a president. It's a different position. It's a different role. It's a different structure that we have in our society. We have three branches of government, and they have to work together. But the king reigns by himself. There's not many countries that have kings. However, there are a couple. Several have a sultan, but do not have a king. So I thought I'd bring you some pictures today. So here's a picture of a king. Anybody know that king? Anybody know his name? This is the king of Swaziland. His name is Mswati. Maybe I'll pronounce some of these names right. Maybe I won't. But he was elected at age 18 in 1986. How about this king? Anybody know this king? King Abdullah. Saudi Arabia has been on the throne since 2005. How about this king? Anybody know him? Well, let me introduce you to Jigme Khesar Namgyel Wangchuck. He is the king of Bhutan. And I have one more king. Anybody know this king? This is the king of Bahrain. This is Sheikh Hamad Ibn Isa Al Khalifa, I think. He has ruled since 1999 and became king in 2002 after switching his title from emir. So the reason why I brought this is I think we have a little bit of a hard time understanding of Jesus as king. He is the king. He is the ruler. He is above all. But let's see what it might mean that Jesus is King today. And here is the thing I want you to wrestle through. How does Jesus being King impact you? How does Jesus being King impact me? Does it matter? Does it matter that Jesus is King? I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 2 today. I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. And it's on the Bible in front of you on a chair, maybe on page 807. Here's what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. There's 4 points that I have for you today. The first one is this. What did Herod do with Jesus as king? What did Herod do with Jesus as king? Who was King Herod? What had he done? After 3 years of battle, Herod conquered and began his reign. Herod was concerned of a usurper. He was suspicious. He must have known the powers of the Jews, and he was also wary of anyone trying to grab his throne. Thus, when he heard this word king, he was going to try to squelch it. So much so that if you look ahead, and many of you know this, but if you don't, in verse 16 of Matthew, you see that Herod sends out an edict, an order, a mandate, whatever you want to call it, saying, I want all of the boys killed. Didn't want to have anything to happen to his kingly reign. I wonder how many families fled during this massacre. It's one of those things that we may not think about a little bit, but as soon as this mandate was made, I wonder if mom and dad said, let's go. And in the middle of the night, they fled. We see some fleeing happen on from Joseph and his family. Because of Herod's suspicion, he had his wife murdered, and he also had his and her mother murdered. Herod killed 3 of his own sons. Herod was the son of Antipater, and he was deeply distrusted by the Jews. He was a practicing Jew who honored the Jewish God and even respected Jewish holidays, but he was not ethnically Jew himself. His mom was an Arab, and in many customs, ethnic identity passed through the mother's side. He was deeply connected to the Romans, and so it made the Jews suspicious. When Herod heard of another king, well, he just wasn't real excited about that. Now, as you look in verse 16, and you see that he sent this edict saying that all the males under 2 years of age would be killed, some might think, well, this was a lot, right? I mean, think of if we went into Rapid City here and that edict was made and all of the boys ages 2 and younger were to be killed. There'd be a lot of boys. I'm not sure of that number. I'm not sure if that'd be in the 100. I'm not sure if that'd be in the thousands. But there'd be a lot of boys. However, it probably wasn't a big massacre like sometimes we think. Because Bethlehem was probably around 300 people. So that just reduces the number and reduces the number of possible boys. I recently was in Edgemont, South Dakota, down south of us here. And that's a town, according to Wikipedia or wherever, of 711. So when you think of towns, think something smaller than Edgemont, if you know where Edgemont is. And think of how many boys. So it could have been between 10 and 20 children. However, 10 and 20 children is important, but it probably wasn't a massacre. So what did Herod do? He tried to rid of all the possibilities of Jesus. But this proves again that because Jesus is king, that though people try to destroy Jesus, it will not work because he is the king. Herod was scared and he tried to get rid of him. He did not accept him. And I love the, well, I don't know if I love the phrase, but it's an interesting phrase. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And then the next phrase, and all Jerusalem with him. It's kind of an interesting phrase there. You could ponder, why would all of Jerusalem be troubled with Herod about Jesus, the possible king being there? I mean, think of this. The Jews were like, oh, this is great. This is what we've been waiting for. This is wonderful. Wow, wow. But all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. This is my opinion of the text. I think all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod because they knew the wrath of Herod. And they thought, oh no, if he's upset, this is not good for us. Herod was scared and tried to get rid of him. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you just tried to get rid of him, like Herod. Of course, you're not going to try to kill Jesus because you can't do that. But you rid him out of your mind with sports and computers and Instagram and books and alcohol, drugs, whatever. You name it. We try to rid Jesus. Don't be like Herod. Trust in Jesus. Number 2, what did the wise men do with Jesus as king? What did the wise men do with Jesus as king? Something's playing. Okay. Thank you for that little extra. What did the wise men do with Jesus as king? The wise men may or may not have been believers. We're not sure. But they were seekers of the truth. But they knew that there was one born how? King of the Jews. It's an interesting title given to an infant. And as you look in the scriptures, who was the first to label Jesus as a king? Was it Peter? I think, maybe you see different scriptures differently. I see it the wise men. They are the ones that label him as king of the Jews. Interesting. The wise men are the ones to reference him as king. Not John the Baptist, not Peter, not anybody else. They traveled, these wise men, a distance to get to the king. How long did they travel? Now, for some of you think they might have come right at the birth. They weren't there at the birth. They weren't there with the shepherds. They weren't there at the stables. They had to get there. And so we're not sure exactly how long it was, but probably anywhere from 2 months to 2 years that it took for them to get to the king. And when they finally got to Jesus, what did they do? Here's what it says in verse 11. I'll read it for you again. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they did this. They fell down and they worshiped him. What a holy moment that was. Just think back with me, if you will, and just picture it in your mind. As they're there with Jesus, and there's a little child, however tall and however big he is, and they get down and they do this. Don't you think there have been kind of a couple of awkward moments there? What are you doing? Get up. What did Joseph and Mary do during those moments? Why did they give them gifts? I think it was a representation. I think that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give gifts to the king in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Here's what it says. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." They gave gifts to the king. What did the wise men do? They sought, they traveled, they found, they worshiped, and then they presented gifts to Jesus. Let me get personal with you for just a couple moments. Are you being like the wise men? Or do many days go by where you're just not really searching and seeking Jesus? And when you get to Jesus, what do you do with Jesus? Do you merely say, "Well, okay, put my time in, okay"? Do you present your gifts to Jesus? If I may say, Kyler and Kaylee presented their gifts to Jesus today. What a beautiful song. What gift do you have? Do you present your gifts to Jesus? Sometimes it takes us a while to understand his presence, but don't stop pressing. Be wise even when others try to talk you out of seeking Jesus. Did any of these guys look at the star and say, "You know, I would just like to go home and just be at home tonight"? None of them did that. They said, "I've got to keep pressing on to get to Jesus. I wish I could go home and just have a home-cooked meal. We've been out on the road a long time here. We ever going to find this guy?" And they found him. Be like the wise men and seek Jesus every day. The third point is this. What did the chief priests and scribes do with Jesus as king? What did the chief priests and scribes do with Jesus as king? I don't know if you even caught them in the story. They're kind of a beside note in the story, but I think they play a part. Herod is told by the wise men about this king. He's concerned, so he brings in the religious leaders to say, "What's going on? What is happening? What has been foretold?" And so they gave him information. I wonder if they knew what they were telling Herod. Maybe they were just passing information along. They couldn't not go to Herod. I mean, "You're going to come and you're going to tell us, who is this king of the Jews? Tell us. You need to tell the palace here." They knew of the knowledge, but I wonder if they'd made it personal. They knew the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, which is repeated in John 12:15, and it says this: "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Were they excited because what they thought Jesus was going to provide, maybe a ruler to help them? What did they do? They just merely provided information, but maybe they know. We'll see a little bit later that they don't like him as Savior and King, and they actually crucify him. Don't be a religious know-it-all and not know it much. Biblical knowledge is profound, but can only be helpful if applied. Interesting. He was the king of the Jews as an infant, and he was king of the Jews on the cross. Interesting connection. What did the chief priests and the scribes do? They merely provided information. Don't just provide information about Jesus. I think it's great to know about Jesus, but it's got to be personal, not just, "Yeah, I know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Great. It's wonderful that you know that. Know Jesus, not just know about him. And then number four, what do I do with Jesus as king? What do I do? What do you do with Jesus as king? You and I are in Christ's kingdom. Whether you know it or not, whether some people want to acknowledge it or not, this is Christ's kingdom. We even pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In John chapter 18, verse 33, through John chapter 19, verse 16, if you happen to go there, it tells of a great discourse between Jesus and Pilate. If you've done any study of the Bible, you know there's a great discourse that happens between Jesus and Pilate, and they kind of go back and forth, and Jesus is brought to him. And Pilate asks this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus doesn't answer it. He sidesteps the question. I think he's wanting to know if Pilate really wants to know. But he does say this, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate refers to him as the king, and Pilate didn't know what to do with him, and so Pilate just released him. I want to share a story from the text in Mark. You might know the story. And I think it talks a little bit about how Jesus is king. There's a man who was giving the area that he lived in a lot of grief. He was demon-possessed with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him. He was even put in chains, and he broke out of the chains. That's the power of the demons in this man's life. Actually, when Jesus went up to him and asked him, "Who are you?" he said, "Legion is my name," which means there are many demons. Please know that there is a spiritual realm in which we battle, and there are demons. But please know also this, Jesus' power is greater because it's Jesus' kingdom. So Jesus comes up to this man who is demon-possessed. He would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. And the demon begged for Jesus to let them go into the pigs. Jesus allowed that, and the demons went into the pigs, and they ran off into the sea, and they drowned. And if you see several verses later, you see that the man was restored to his right mind, and they're like, "Who are you?" And Jesus tells them later on, "Go and tell the good that the Lord has done for you." Verse 13 of chapter 5 of Mark gives us a picture of what Jesus as king means. And here's what it says. "So he gave them permission." That's what Jesus did for the demons. "He gave them permission to go from the man into the pigs." Jesus as king means he has the reign. And because he has the reign, he has the permission. Actually, the right to declare whatever, because he is the king. And as I think of this, and as you think of this, I want to be on the side of the king, don't you? And being on side of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of Jesus, he is a righteous and a just and a merciful king. And I'm thankful for that. What does Jesus being king do for us? Here's a couple of things that I thought of. One, you are a part of the kingdom. If Jesus is king of your life, you're a part of the kingdom. That's a great, great thing. Is Jesus your king? If Jesus is the king, and he is, you are an heir. I like to be an heir. I like to have part of the will, don't you? Isn't it a great day when, if this ever happened to you, when somebody comes and says, "By the way, you are a beneficiary of so-and-so, and here's what you get." And then you get $50,000, or you get their cat. Maybe that's a good thing. I didn't necessarily want their cat. I wasn't thinking that. Maybe you would like cats. And so that was like, yeah, you're an heir with Jesus being king. Third thing is he will rule fairly. Some of us in this room have been, at times feel like, man, it just hasn't been fair. When Jesus comes again, he will rule fairly. And there's just something about knowing the king. Bill Gaither sings the song, "The King is Coming." And several of you know that song. And let me remind you that the king is coming. And Timothy Keller says this, "Jesus went to the cross and not the throne. He went to suffer and not to reign. That's our King. Last week I shared a story, and I shared a story from a book called Love Does. I'm going to share another story from that book because I actually went to get the story for this week, and then as I was preparing for last week, I was like, oh, that really works. But Bob Goff tells a story in Love Does about a time where he and his kids wrote to rulers around the world, and they asked if they could meet with them. It's kind of a bold thing, and so they just sent out a ton of letters to rulers around the world. Would you be willing to meet with us? Many of the rulers responded and thanked them for their interest, but they just didn't have time for them. Bob says that in the book, he said, and I told my kids, if they said that we can come visit him, then we will. One day in the box, they received an offer from the state house in Bulgaria that said they could go meet with the ruler. Now, Bob, who seems to have a little more disposable income than what I have, as well as what you have, loaded up his kids and took them to Bulgaria to meet with the ruler. Talk about a great education. There's something about getting in a room with a world leader, and there must be trepidation and intimidation and awe, but we soon realize that the leader is just a person, right? Actually, the Goffs received 29 yeses, and so according to what I believe the book, they went and visited these rulers all around the world, 29 of them. How fun is that, huh? On one of these meetings, they were nervously waiting across from former Communist Party headquarters. Now, for those of us who are a little younger, we don't understand the communist reign. But if you're older, you know the communist iron fist. They were escorted past guards wearing holsters and, as Bob said, some serious guns peeking just out of their coats. They went into a large room and they're sitting there, and the table must have been 50 feet long, Bob says. And they heard the ruler coming. And with every step, they got a little more nervous. And in he came. They're just sitting there, and he said this in his Russian accent and through an interpreter. Children, I'm more nervous meeting you than if I was meeting with President Bush right now. And when I get nervous, I get hungry. So he clapped his hands, and in came servant after servant with plate after plate of some delicacy. They were overwhelmed, and they enjoyed every minute of their time with that leader sitting around this king of the country and having whatever they could have because he was the ruler. In Revelation chapter 19, here's what it says. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 19, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Someday, when you die, you're invited to the marriage supper of the King. Some of you in this room, well, you fretted a little bit about a wedding. Some of you that are married, you fretted about things. Photographers and how the weather was going to be and some of that. Some of you didn't even worry about that. Some of you are like, let's just go to the justice of the peace. Let's just go to the pastor. Pfft, get it done. But some of you fret a little bit about it. Some of you have fretted about the food. Is it going to be hot? Is it going to be good? Are we willing to pay $20 a plate? Are we willing to pay $35 a plate for the food? Jesus came as a king, and he's going to come again as a king. And you're all invited to this huge feast. And I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not some earthly king. The earthly kings have a bunch of rule. You do not need to fear the king, but rejoice and enjoy that you know him. His rule will be forever and ever and ever. That's our king. Here's what Psalm 145, verse 13 says. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. What do you do with Jesus as king? Don't be like Herod and try to kill him. Don't be like the chief priests and the scribes and say, well, I've got this knowledge. Be like the wise men and seek Jesus as a king. And when you seek Jesus as a king, you bow down before him and you worship him. And you offer him gifts. You offer him all the gifts of your life. Jesus the King is coming again soon. As you approach Christmas, 9 days away, you open gifts and you worry about what you're going to have for Christmas lunch. Remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming again. And he came as a babe for you and for I, and he is the King. Would you stand with me today? I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Thank you, God, that you are the King over all of creation. I pray for somebody here today that may not know you as king. I pray that they would accept you and say yes to you as king of their lives. And God, as we submit to you as king, may you rule justly and fairly. Oh God, thank you that you came as a child, and thank you that you reign. God, as we think about Christmas, may we be ever mindful that you came as a little babe, but you came as a king. So God, may we offer you our gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, our lives. And as we leave today, may we know this. I'm a child of the king, and may that resonate in our lives as we live and serve you in your kingdom. Go before us. I pray that you would be with those that are traveling this week. Give them safety on the roads. And may people, as you are in their lives, may they sense your presence in their presence. Thank you for being our King. We love you, and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus, the King. Amen.